This will be our last sermon in the book of Acts. This will be, according to my calculations, if I counted correctly, sermon number 54. We never spent more time in a book of the Bible than the book of Acts. And I began a study in the book of Acts shortly after I arrived in January of 2012. So it's taken us a while to get through, but we will finish. We start what we finish. That's a good lesson in life as well. This is a tribute not only to you, but also to God, our Heavenly Father, who, along with your pastor, have learned so much because of him from the book of Acts. Last week, we ended with Paul under house arrest in the city of Rome, verse 16 of chapter 28. God is fulfilling his promise by taking his witnesses to the ends of the earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. He made that promise at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, shortly before he went up to heaven. And Paul will now, just like he has in every other city on the way, proclaim Christ. God has providentially brought Paul to Rome because of an imprisonment. It all started with some Jews from Asia who unjustly accused Paul of defiling the temple by bringing a Gentile into its courts. None of that was true, but all of it was according to God's marvelous plan. And on the way to Rome, we saw in the first part of chapter 28 that Paul was shipwrecked on an island called Malta. That was our sermon last week. There is no mention by Luke in chapter 28, the first couple verses. Hey, Dave, this is really bothering me, so let's go to this mic, okay? There's no mention by Luke of Paul proclaiming the gospel on the island of Malta. No recorded conversions, but we can be sure that Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we be so sure? Well, first of all, because that's what Paul did. That was his passion. That was his life. He took every opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are two events that happened on the island of Malta. This is just a matter of view. Two events that happened that confirmed that he indeed did share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What were they? He was bitten by a snake, a viper, a venomous viper. Everybody expected him to die. He didn't. And then he began curing, beginning with the father-in-law, the father of the most important man on the island, cure them of all their illnesses. Both those events were signs and wonders given to the apostles, those chosen by God, designated with the task of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And so Paul didn't just not die just for the sake of it. Paul didn't just cure people and the Father just for the sake of it. Those were authenticating signs to the message that he was proclaiming on the island. So there is not a scenario possible where Paul would cure somebody and not present the gospel. That's what Paul did while he was on the island of Malta, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ saves, proclaiming the message of repentance and faith. So, once they get off of Malta, they continue their trip all the way up to Rome. And that's where our text takes us today, verse 17. Let's conclude our study of the book of Acts. Now, don't get me wrong, we'll probably come back to Acts on occasion. But it won't be in the same way that we've studied the first time. It won't be a systematic, verse-by-verse, consecutive, expositional way. So we'll get back to Acts eventually, some way. But we're not going to go through it systematically. Just like all the other books that we have gone through since I have been here, we finished. And then we go back to them to support some of the texts that the rest of Scripture teaches us. That will be the case this morning in the book of Acts. Mark chapter 4, we preached through Mark. In Mark chapter 4, I'm going to refer to that sermon this morning and ask you to go listen to it at a later date. So Acts chapter 28, Beginning with verse 17, we're going to go all the way to 31. You may remain seated as I read. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." This is God's word.
Amen.
Will you bow your heads with me one more time in prayer? Precious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge in our hearts and in our minds that this is your holy word. It stands over us in order to teach us, confront us, challenge us, encourage us, prepare us, Lord, for every good work. Thank you for this, your word. We come before it humbly, fully expecting that your Holy Spirit, who abides in the hearts and minds of those of us who are your children, he will enable us to understand it and empower us to apply it. Lord, if by chance there is someone here this morning who has not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will use these words this morning in the power of your convicting Holy Spirit to bring life and light to them. Today they will humble themselves for the first time before you and accept the free gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. This I pray in his name, amen. Notice how one of the first ministry opportunities that Paul seizes when he's in Rome is to call together all the Jewish local leaders. Whatever area of the world that Paul was in, whatever city that God sovereignly took him to or providentially directed him to, Paul always preached the gospel first of all to the Jews. If the city was large enough to have a Jewish synagogue, he would first of all go to the Jewish synagogue. Cities like Thessalonica and Corinth, that's where he began his ministry, among the Jews. If the city did not have enough Jews to support a synagogue, he would go to a local gathering place where the Jews would gather to pray, which was the case in Philippi. There weren't enough Jews in the city, so he gathered down by the river with those who had gathered to pray. Paul's ministry always began with the Jews. History tells us, not scripture, that Rome had a rather large Jewish population. And some historians say that perhaps there were up to 12 synagogues in Rome. But since Paul is chained under house arrest to a Roman guard, he can't go to the Jewish synagogues like he would like, and so he has the Jewish synagogues come to him. He calls all the Jewish leaders to the house where he is staying. That's the next best thing. How does he get word out to these Jewish men to come to visit him? Well, most likely, there are already Jewish believers in Rome. Earlier, about 5 or 6 years early, we know this from Scripture, Paul had written a letter to Rome while he was still in Corinth. We know that there were believers in Rome. And so as Paul arrives in the city, probably his first point of contact are the Jewish believers, and he says, make sure you let the synagogues know that there's a Pharisee in town from Judea, and he would like to speak to them. He's under arrest. And Paul begins his little speech there in his house to the Jewish leaders who arrive on that day. And he addresses them as brothers. He's not addressing them. These aren't Christian brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are brothers of him as Jews. These are kinsmen. These are descendants of Abraham. These are Jewish men. And he calls them brother. Paul has a great passion for the Jews. He loves the Jews. His passion has not waned, although over the last 2 years he has been sorely mistreated by the Jews. The reason for his chains is because the Jews have protested his innocence. But Paul is not angry at the Jews. There is no animosity on the part of Paul in his heart towards them. There is no bitterness at all towards the Jews. In fact, he says so much in verse 19 when he says, I bring no charge against my nation. He certainly could have. They have not dealt fairly with him, but he brings no charge against his nation. He has nothing against the Jews. The reason he's in Rome is because of the Jews, but he has nothing against his nation. Remember, the only reason he says that he's in Rome is because the Jews protested his innocence. He says, the reason I'm in chains here today is because of the Jews, but I hold no charge against them. And he explains to them why the Jews in Judea hated him so much, why they protested his innocence, why they would not allow Felix and Festus and Agrippa to set him free. Why? He says, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Paul says to these Jewish leaders who have gathered in Rome, the only reason I'm wearing these chains is because I spoke of the hope of Israel. And what is the hope of Israel? The hope of Israel was that their Messiah would set up his kingdom on earth, and all the Jews, both living and dead, the dead would rise from the dead, would reign with their Messiah forever in his kingdom. That was the clear teaching of the Old Testament. All Jews, except for the Sadducees, believed that. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, but all the others did. This fact alone was the reason for his imprisonment. Paul preached the Messiah and the resurrection. That wouldn't have been enough to imprison him, but the fact that he preached that the Messiah had a name, and what would that name be? Jesus. That's what got him into trouble. He preached that the Messiah had come. He suffered and he died and he rose again the third day. Remember, we talked about this when we talked about Paul's defense before Festus and Agrippa and Felix. They had no category for a Messiah, their Messiah suffering and dying. They believed in the resurrection. They believed he would set up his kingdom. They believed he would reign with them, both living and dead, but they didn't believe he would die. And Paul says Jesus is the first fruits. His resurrection was the first fruit of all other future resurrections. And for that, the Jews hated him. And that's why he's unchanged. And Paul calls together this group of Jewish leaders in Rome. Paul hasn't learned his lesson. He's going to proclaim the same truth to them as well. I believe that Paul was hoping for an encounter with them that first day. He wanted to preach to them the Messiah had come. He had suffered, he had died, he had risen again. But he didn't get a chance to preach that day because, according to the text, they put the brakes on. Maybe they thought to themselves, well, hold on, folks. We need to regroup. This is what he's going to say. We're going to need to regroup. We're going to rethink our strategy. Maybe they're looking around the crowd, says, you know, not everybody's here. There's some really wise leaders, Jewish leaders, who are proficient in the Old Testament law, and they're not here. And so we're going to gather together, and we're going to come back at a later date where all of us can get together. We can get all our ducks in a row, and we can combat this Paul, who speaks of a sect. And when they say sect, they're talking about Christianity, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. They don't shut the door automatically, but they do tip their hand regarding their thoughts regarding the message of the resurrected Messiah. Look what they say in verse 21. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, Christianity, Jesus the Messiah, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And so they know, they've heard of Jesus, they've heard of this sect of Christians, and they realize that Jews, for the most part, are speaking against these converted Jews and Gentiles who have believed that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has already come. And so a day is appointed for them to meet again. And the text tells us that they come in full force. Paul is not intimidated by the numbers that arrive that day. Could be because Paul's personality, maybe he's a type A type of man. But more likely, I attribute it to the fact that the Holy Spirit of God indwelled Paul. And Paul was convinced in his own heart that the gospel was the power of God for salvation to all who believe. First of all, to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Paul was not intimidated because he was convinced that the gospel was true. And Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And men and women around the world were praying for Paul and boldness. Paul, in several letters, asked the church to pray that he would have boldness to present the gospel. Paul is not intimidated by Rome and the Jews in Rome because God has answered the prayer of saints around the world for Paul's boldness. And we know from Scripture that Paul's boldness was contagious to all the Christians when he writes to the Philippian letters, "Many are bold because of my boldness." Boldness generates boldness. Much like Jesus had on that day after his resurrection, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples, Paul begins explaining to these men everything that Old Testament Scripture said about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ. Paul takes a day, do you see the text? From morning to evening, expounding and testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to convince them that Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. What's his text for doing this? The Old Testament. I don't know if he had a copy of a scroll. I'm sure everything that he had was probably lost on the journey and the shipwreck. Maybe some of the Jews brought some scrolls. Maybe he had some Jewish brothers bring some scrolls. But he's using the Old Testament Scripture. A lot of it's tucked away in his brain and his heart. And he begins using the text of Old Testament Scripture. It says the law of Moses and the prophets. That's shorthand for the old covenant. That's shorthand for everything in the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the books of wisdom, the Psalms, Jesus Christ and Dak, when he was on that road to Emmaus with the two disciples, he actually mentioned the Psalms. Paul begins to expound and testify. He begins to explain this text of Scripture. He begins exposing its true meaning, making clear its message, declaring its truth, all in relationship to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All day long, he begins expounding It's the imperfect verb, meaning that it was continued with no end in sight. All day long, that's what Paul was doing. He was making clear all the pictures that the Old Testament scripture said about Jesus Christ. When he got to the law and the tabernacle, he said, these were pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were pictures of the Messiah, the Passover, the Lamb, the Holy of Holies. All of that are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was exposing to them how Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was present. Not only the pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but how he was present in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ manifested himself before his incarnation to the Old Testament saints on several occasions. That was usually when he appeared on the scene. He was called the angel of the Lord. Jesus was present in the garden, walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to several different men. He was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he was explaining all of this to these Jewish leaders. All day long, he spent testifying and explaining to them how the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament, how the pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but also of all the promises in the Old Testament about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he would take them certainly to Isaiah 53, where the suffering servant, the Messiah, would suffer and die. He would explain to them how all the promises found their yes, found their amen in the person of Jesus Christ. All day long to me means 12, 13 hours. And I don't think Paul was talking the whole time. I think it was a dialogue, probably back and forth between them, because these men knew the Old Testament scripture as well. And he would say, you know, remember in Isaiah when he said this? Yeah, we remember. Well, that means this, and that means that. This year in Awana, that's exactly what we're going to do with the young children that come here. We're going to take the Old Testament stories that they're familiar with as children. Many of them aren't because they're not from church, but we're going to show them how these stories in the Old Testament are really pointing towards Jesus Christ. Or maybe they're promising the eventual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps those stories really are not only pictures, but they are actual events where the presence of Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. And so you pray for us on Wednesday nights when we speak to these children, we expound to them. Of course, we're going to do it in a way that is understandable to them. But God's word is true, and God's word never returns without accomplishing its purposes. And of that great number of Jewish leaders who came to Paul's house on that day, the text tells us something, that some of them were convinced and some of them disbelieved. That was generally the case when Paul preached the gospel, when Paul preached to the Jews in whatever city he went to. Some were convinced, some believed, but the vast majority disbelieved. And those who disbelieved usually ran Paul out of the city, as was the case in Rome and Jerusalem just a few years earlier. Some believed, and some did not believe. Now, this wasn't a private decision that they made in the privacy of their own mind and hearts. This was something they vocalized. That's the text says. They voiced their conclusions. I believe, some said. I see. My eyes have been opened. I hear what you're saying, Paul, about the Savior, about our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some would say, no, you're wrong. You're crazy, Paul. Jesus cannot be our Messiah. Our Messiah cannot suffer and die. It would appear once again that the majority of those leaving that day voiced their disagreement with Paul. Why do I say that? Because Paul has one parting word for this disbelieving group of Jews, although he has spent a good portion of the day, most of the day, arguing with them, convincing them that Jesus has to be their Messiah. Has to be. A couple years ago, we had a Jewish missionary here, Robert Walter. We support him to this day. And he outlined the Passover to us, and he showed the similarities in how much Jesus Christ fulfills the Passover to the T, just little details. And we go up to him afterwards, and you talk to him, how can they not believe? It's so obvious. But it's not to them. And so Paul says this to them. This is the fifth time that this Isaiah the prophet quote happens in the New Testament scripture. Five times the New Testament authors quote this quote from Isaiah chapter 6. Three times by Jesus in the gospel, once by John the apostle in his gospel account, and then once here in Rome by Paul himself. All these quotes by Jesus, by Isaiah, by Paul, by John, are in reference to the nation Israel as a nation, not individuals within the nation, but as a whole, and they're all forms, they're all God executing his judgment against the nation for their unbelief. All in the context of God's judgment against Israel as a nation, not as individuals, but as a nation. So why don't you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll go to the original quote by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a wonderful account where Isaiah gets a vision of the glory of God seated on the throne. Uzzah, the king of Israel, the king of Israel has been killed because he assumed as king that he could be priest as well. And he tried to offer sacrifices, although there are many men in Israel who says, you as a king cannot offer a sacrifice. But he did it anyways, and so he got leper and he died. But God is still on the throne. There is no king in Judah, but there is a king in heaven. And he's sitting on the throne, and Isaiah gets to see him, and he says, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah responds to the voice of the Lord out of this vision. Verse 8, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, this is the Lord our God Almighty, this is Yahweh saying to Isaiah, go and say to this people. And this is what Paul quotes. This is what Jesus quoted. This is what John quoted in the New Testament. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabited, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people from far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Isaiah is responding to the voice of the Lord being revealed in the glory of the Lord as he's seated on his throne in heaven. And the Lord asks, who will go and preach this message of repentance and judgment to my people? And Isaiah raises his hand, stands at attention, says, I will. And then the Lord Almighty says, let me tell you what it's going to be like, Isaiah, as you preach this message of repentance and judgment to Israel. They will hear you, but they're not going to understand. And this went on for 40 years. They'll see the word and not perceive. Their hearts are dull, their ears are heavy, their eyes are blind because of their continued willful disobedience, because of their idolatry for worshiping false gods. And God tells Isaiah, although they will not listen, although they will not understand, your job is to continue preaching the gospel of repentance and faith. He gives a clue in Isaiah chapter 6 that there will always be a remnant of Jews who will believe. Just like those in Rome on the day that Paul opened up God's Old Testament words, some believed. But the vast majority, Isaiah, will not believe. The vast majority, Paul, will not believe. They could not believe. Because of God's judgment on them as a nation. Their willful disobedience led to God's judgment on them as a nation. Now, after Paul is done here in Acts chapter 28, the story doesn't end. Paul doesn't die here in Acts 28. He continues on. But shortly, a couple years later, the temple in Jerusalem is completely destroyed, and Israel is scattered among the earth. The Spirit is saying to Paul, the Spirit is saying to those Jews present there at his house in Rome, that the prophecy of Isaiah is coming true today in your midst. The time of God using the nation Israel as a light to the nations, as his witness to the world, is coming to an end. And the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, and Jesus refers to this in Luke chapter 21, is now going to happen. Read Romans chapter 11 this afternoon. This is all according to God's plan. God is no longer, as of this Acts chapter 28, is no longer going to be using the nation Israel as his light to the world. He will be using the Gentiles. We are in that period of time where God is using the Gentiles. Look what Jesus said to the Jews in his time in John chapter 12. Let me read it to you. While you have the light, he's speaking to Jews, speaking to the Jewish leaders. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and believe in their hearts and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and he spoke of him. And so Paul is saying to those Jewish leaders who are rejecting him, your time has ended for God reaching the world. It's the time for the Gentiles. God has not entirely rejected his nation Israel. Scripture tells us that there's only a partial hardening. Robert Walter speaks to Jews on a continued basis in New York City today. Some Jews still get saved. Why? Because they're responding to the message of the gospel. They're accepting their Messiah, but most, the vast majority of Jews today are rejecting still because of the hardness of their own hearts. And Paul says that the Gentiles will believe. This is God's plan. They will listen. This does not mean that every single Gentile who hears the gospel today obeys. This means that God has chosen the Gentiles, us, you and me, to be the means whereby the gospel is proclaimed throughout the entire world. But we read about it this morning in Zechariah chapter 12. There will be a time, once again, where God calls back Israel to himself. There will become a time after the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in that God will once again display mercy and grace to the nation Israel. Today he is displaying mercy and grace to individuals within that nation, but not the nation as a whole. And I would encourage you, go to Mark chapter 4, read Mark chapter 4, and then listen to my sermon in Mark chapter 4. You can go to our website, listen to Mark chapter 4. And I deal with this in more detail there as well. So I don't want to re-preach that sermon here this morning. Well, the text concludes in Acts chapter 28 with Paul staying in Rome under house arrest for another 2 years, welcoming all those who came. What does that mean? He had just told the Jews that their time had ended. Did Paul no longer accept Jews in his house? No. Paul wasn't God. He didn't know which individuals within the nation would reject. And so Paul would preach to all men, Jews and Gentiles. And he would always preach the same message. It says there, the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to do the same thing. Preach the message of the gospel to all men, both Jew and Gentile. And he does it without hindrance. Although he is bound in chains, there is no hindrance for him preaching the gospel. Nothing can chain the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God. And while there during those 2 years, Paul was productive. Not only did he speak to people probably on a continual daily basis, those poor centurions, those poor guards that were watching over Paul, you know, they were on 4-hour shifts and they got the gospel over and over and over and over again. That's why when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, many of Caesar's guards have become to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a captive audience. No one was leaving. Those guards were chained to him. No hindrances. But not only did he preach the gospel, he began writing some of his letters. He had already written some of his letters on some of his trip, but he had unhindered time to write. And so he wrote some of the books that we have today. Ephesians. We've already studied Ephesians. He wrote Philippians while he was in jail. Have we studied Philippians? Yes, we have. We've studied Philippians. So we've studied two of the books that Paul wrote while he was in Rome. Paul wrote Philemon. While in Rome, he runs into a slave, and that slave who ran away from his master, Onesimus, gets saved. And so Paul writes to Philemon and says, you know what, you're slaves here in Rome, and he got saved, and I'm sending him back to you. Wow, what an opportunity that Paul has had in Rome. And then he wrote one more letter, Galatians. And Lord willing, we'll get into the Galatians one of these days as well. Well, what happened to Paul? The book ends, we don't really know, it doesn't really tell us, scripture really isn't clear, and so all we have is some historical, I don't know if they're facts, but some historical records, and so this is at Doughton's. I almost hesitate to mention them to you, but they're reliable sources, the best ones. And what they say is after these 2 years, the charges weren't brought. They were eventually dropped because he was innocent, and then Paul was released. He was free from prison. This wasn't the prison that he writes about later on in 2 Timothy, and so he goes back to some of the churches that he had visited before. And after a couple of years, he's arrested again, not because of some false charge made by Jews, but because now Christianity is against the law of the land. And he goes before Nero, and he is, the tradition tells us, he is beheaded, and Paul dies. And like I said last week, God's messengers will die, but his message continues on forever. And so although Acts 28 concludes with Jesus taking his witnesses to Rome, the story continues. And we are his witnesses today. We are Gentiles in the time of the Gentiles, and we have been commissioned and trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. And wherever God takes us, we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as a church, as individuals within their church, we will be called faithful to that task, that message. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, you are still working. Your message is still true. You are still saving boys and girls, men and women, Jews and Gentiles alike, and calling them to your Son. Lord, thank you for entrusting to us, the gospel. Lord, help us to be faithful. Give us the boldness that Paul had so much of. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. Use us this week in the lives of this community, in the context of our world, and everything that's going on, to proclaim the hope of Israel, our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered and died for our sins, was buried, and then rose again the third day. Use this message for your glory, not only in our lives, but the lives of those we love and care for who yet do not know you. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Steve and Gene to come up, and we'll sing one more song in closing.